Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today, we will be discussing the refreshing phase of a vibrant movement. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim. Thank you for joining us again at the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. This is a second part of a discussion we were having about maturation phase leading to refreshing phase. And joining me today is Blair Phillips, who have joined me to manage the One Thing Global Leadership Summit, the interface with over 1,500 global leaders of both the emerging generation as well as those who have served the body of Christ for decades.
Who we are very thankful for.
Yes, and he has the front row seat of watching a lot of things unfold in various movements across the world. And obviously, we are both very privileged to see how the Lord is shaping the reset season in IHOP-KC, and something that we did not anticipate, but God was so gracious to send us 1,000 Chinese leaders to kick us into a major reset.
Yes, very thankful.
In the last podcast, I was highlighting the fact that maturation phase is inevitable. However, when we come to the next phase, which is a major crossroad for any movement, because if this is not done correctly or no action is taken, and maturation phase prolonged with no proper stewardship, then the movement potentially might decline or even eventually fizzle off and die. But most likely, after a prolonged period of time, leaders of movement will choose potentially two major paths, as I said. The first path is resetting and refreshing. The other path is institutionalization. A good example will be, I'll highlight maybe the 20th century example that some of you might be familiar with church movement. Is the Azusa Street Revival. The Azusa Street Revival was a totally spontaneous, suddenly of God, that started in Topeka, Kansas, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the preacher traveled to Azusa Street, and then the Lord visited that small church on Azusa Street. And in about 10 years of those movements, groups of people are beginning to organize themselves into groups of preacher, because by that time there were quite established denominations in the Protestant stream, like the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Methodists, and all that. They have vibrant missionary movement. But the Pentecostal, so-called the tongue speakers from the Azusa Street, was still a loosely unorganized group of revivalists who believed that the Lord is pouring out the Spirit, like the day of Pentecost once again. But a group began to organize themselves into the Assemblies of God. And that turned out to be actually quite a decisive moment in the history of Pentecostalism, because there were many, many different groups that were affected by the early Azusa Street revivalists. But today, the Assemblies of God around the world is the largest and most notable movements or denomination that represent the Pentecostal stream. They have very systematic church planting movements, missionary movement, and many different forms of institution like a university, seminary, and they are online global university, equip hundreds of thousands of people every year. Now, because they chose the path of institutionalization, they became the backbone of Pentecostalism in the 20th century. There were many other smaller groups, and some have leaders that actually did not exceed the first generation of founder. So it is one case where we see that a movement like the Azusa Street was preserved through an institutional process, a gradual one, because this was Spirit-filled revivalists that really want to allow spontaneous expression of worship. But institutionalization was part of the path they have taken. The other one, more recently in the 1980s, the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber and others were gathering momentum of the third wave and the fourth wave renewal of the Holy Spirit. These were remarkable moves. Thousands and thousands of pastors from established denominations across the Western world were gathering together to study this phenomenon, to participate, to join, to be part of it. But eventually, the Vineyard chose a path. I don't think they were all completely, I haven't studied the detail of the history, but I don't think that they, everybody necessarily agree that institutionalization is the pathway to go. When I use the word institutionalization, they chose to form a association of Vineyard churches, something like a loose association, like a denomination, but not a very strong one. And the moment they did that, the movement took a very different turn. And because they... I am not here to dissect the Vineyard movement. There are so many books that do this excellently. My basic point is simply this, that the Vineyard did choose a path towards institutionalization, not versus complete. Versus refreshing. Because refreshing is harder. Refreshing kicks something that have gone through a maturation phase back almost into a birthing chamber. The birthing chamber is raw, it's unpredictable, it requires way more catalyst. But most of the time, by the time the movement reaches maturation, the catalytic element is not present as much. For example, the catalytic figure could be gone. And the catalytic event, maybe there was initially a 50 days outpouring of the Spirit where there was a heightened experience that everybody in this, a certain number of locations experience it that's unexplainable, but they all know that God show up and they were touched by glory and all that. It could go on for the first year, and then, you know, something shifted in the Spirit, the encounter wasn't as strong. So you can't reproduce those catalytic events. It will just look like it, but it's not it. It's just you're trying to remake it, the experience. It's not real. Because those were the move of God. So catalytic personality that God raised up in the early days, the catalytic event, and also the, I would say, the catalytic moment or the context where there is a demand or the hunger or a need that's actually fulfilled by those catalytic personality, the catalytic message, and the catalytic event. Those catalytic elements answer a context, a need, either in the church or in the larger society. Okay? And for example, the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement happened at the time the charismatic renewal were kicking to high gear. At the same time, the societies were also experiencing counter-culture revolution with the hippie movement. All these things were happening. The hippie movement is not exactly what we call a religious faith movement. It's a counterculture movement that basically rebel against traditional value. You know, whatever their parents do, they do the opposite. You know, and they just want to rebel. But the charismatic renewal is not. It happened within existing denominational structure. And then the Jesus movement was right smack in the middle of all that, you know, allowing people with a free spirit to experience God, you know, within denominational structure, but yet at the same time, outside the denominational structure. It is very interesting. So what I'm simply trying to say is that to go into refreshing is harder. To go into institutionalization, which is beginning to standardize, form tiers and tiers of defined leadership, is and defining the authority, is easier from a human perspective because things are more predictable and we know where to get the resource to do that. But to recreate catalytic moment, catalytic event, and catalytic personality, we just can't make that happen.
So let's talk on that for a moment, because you broke down in a pretty decent way the institutionalization choice and route in the last podcast. And so give our listeners a little bit more about the refreshing, the pros and even the cons, and even any examples that you have.
Okay. So a reset, let's say, for example, this will be a very high level, very generic and broad example. And it's not even a Christian example. It's actually what happened to Islam in the early 20th century. Mm. And it's how the Muslim Brotherhood were founded. Mm. And I think Islam were interfacing with the West with the fall of the Ottoman Empire after World War I. They were contemplating how to, the Sunnis especially, were contemplating how to revive a certain strand of a pure form of Islam in the midst of a very dominant Western culture that is basically secularizing a lot of the Islamic society. So instead of be at the mainstream trying to change everything in the system, they retreated to create a catalytic community of a small band of brothers actually in the desert of Egypt. It's interesting actually that there's some kind of almost like a counterfeit to the St. Anthony monastic movement, yeah. The third century.
Yeah.
Same thing when God, in that period of time, was the Byzantium, when Constantine became a Christian. It's the first time that Christianity became an imperial institutionalized faith.
And St. Anthony moved
out to the desert and create a catalytic community. You know, and while Christianity for the first time get legalized, get official status in the Roman Empire, instead of being persecuted, now it's been celebrated. So while Christianity has been celebrated, that's not all bad news, but with institutionalization, there's always baggages and excesses and attracting of different kind of people that will join the institution, because institution formalize power structure. It actually allows certain people not to derive their spiritual authority from just their character and their spirituality, or even how they walk with God, but on power structure based on ranking, title, and maybe even proximity to certain powerful people.
Or pocketbook even.
Yeah, it could be potentially resource and finance. Whereas when Anthony abandoned all this thing and went into the desert, he's saying that it's me and God. Either you show up or I have nothing. You know, I'm going all the way with you. But he attracted a whole bunch of people into the desert with him. They became, you know, one Anthony is powerful, you know, but when you have 150 monks in the desert all doing that, now the story is magnified. Now, when Mike say, I'm going to pray daily in 1979, and he say that before God, whether anybody else is going to show up, and then a bunch of people join him, and then IHOP started in 1999, and then hundreds of people join him, and now it becomes something that's magnified by the Lord as a collective group of people that say yes to Jesus. So
you saw in your example, you're seeing that the Brotherhood did something similar where they regathered, mm-hmm. and that was a key to their refreshing.
Yeah, I would say it's not necessarily
positive, but
from a gospel standpoint, it's not very positive. From an Islam standpoint, we saw how the Muslim Brotherhood took over Egypt during the time of President Morsi and have influence all over different parts of the Islamic world. You know, and so from their vantage point, mm-hmm. it took about 80, 90 years for them to come forth again and regain mm-hmm. traction. And Anthony and the monastic movement in the 3rd and 4th century did actually contribute significantly through their catalytic community, mm-hmm. which is the influence, many believe they influenced the St. Patrick and the gang, which is the Celtic church, which adopted not only a church model, but a monastic church model. And during the time of the western part of the Roman Empire being invaded by the Gothic invaders, and the power structure, so-called the official church, was very weak and disintegrated, and obviously it's mixed in from different locations. Some some parts the power structure remained, other parts there's no power structure. But what came into the vacuum was this monastic form of church, catalytic community of 10 men, 15 men forming groups together, and just all over Europe became very missional, very prayerful, very transformative in nature. Because
I remember right, very key in keeping the scripture.
Yes, yes. Literacy, scripture, and lots of agricultural knowledge, many, many different things. Mm-hmm. It's just remarkable. But resetting and refreshing is not possible or not effective if the catalyst is not potent. So the original movement is birthed out of very potent catalyst. You know, whether it's a narrative, an event, a personality, or a group of people, it's very potent. That's why it drives something forward to a certain direction. But the second time when you refresh it, it usually may be more potent depending on how the Lord moves, but we just can't make it more potent. Mm-hmm. We can reset ourselves in a posture and environment that God will almost like refresh the potency of the catalyst.
We're asking for another outpouring of
the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah. It's like a great awakening.
Fasting,
it's like
prayer.
Outpouring of the Spirit. But it's for that particular movement who is going to be refreshed, we're asking for almost like Acts chapter 2, they got baptized with the Spirit, and Acts chapter 4, they got filled with the Spirit again, you know, when they pray, and then Acts chapter 6, they pray for the deacons and all that, and the Spirit was there. And so the multiple reinforcement, that's what we're looking for. So we're excited that whether a movement, a vibrant movement, choose to institutionalize or be refreshed, I would personally feel that it's not one or the other. Mm. Some form of institutionalization post-maturation phase is necessary because we learn from maturation phase through those quality diagnostic and conversation that there are gaps in processes and system.
It's needed for long-term.
We have learned enough. Usually by the time we reach maturation phase, there's enough years in retrospective reflection that allow us to clarify. And we don't have to reinvent the wheel. The new generation doesn't have to try the things that have been tried 5 times by the early pioneers. You know, it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. So why don't we standardize those things that need to be standardized? The challenge is not over-standardized, not over-institutionalized. There's some basic form of institutionalization that's necessary that create backbone strength. For example, by that time, the vision, mission should be clarified. I mean, we don't have to refresh those kind of things. Even some strategy that has been time-tested doesn't need to be seriously changed or radically changed. But refreshing requires the whole community who are going through it to get into that raw place again of almost like going back to the birthing chamber and ask the Lord to put the catalyst in or raise up new catalytic element that surprises and then birth us forth again with a birthing momentum and acceleration momentum.
Amen.
So I'm excited. And so if the movement is successful through resetting or potentially even institutionalization, it will determine the pace past this refreshing moment. The most institutionalized, successful institutionalized movement will continue to grow in steady pace. But the one that go through refreshing may go through acceleration phase again and then maturity phase. And we just ask that our audience maybe send us some of your own observation of some of the movement that you interface with. I love to collect examples of either local church, local organization, or regional or global movement or that involve all these five phases of a vibrant movement. Now, remember, we're only talking about movement that are vibrant because some movement begin and die and fizzle off immediately on the front end. It's just like a shooting star, go up and came straight down. The graph doesn't even have an S-curve. So, but we're talking about a movement that have some longevity and the Lord is in it. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel, for this time. It's been great to have you instruct us on the insight the Lord's given you on this.
Yes, it's my pleasure. I look forward to have you guys on this podcast again. And we will have more exciting guests from Europe. joining us, Dr. Johannes Hartl, in the coming days. And we also have Brian Heasley from 24/7 Movement and many other people that will be joining us. We look forward to have you guys joining us again.